Good morning, everyone. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, for the Spirit, Lord, that teaches us. And we pray, Father, that as we read your word, that we would call upon you to just pour out your Spirit upon us. Because, Lord, you know our frame. You know that we are but dust and ashes. And, Lord, we couldn't understand anything in our natural man. And it takes your Spirit to do so. And we acknowledge that, Lord. And so right now, each and every one of us call upon you to fill us with your Spirit. Help us to understand these things in your word. Some of these things are hard for us to wrap our minds around. Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit, whom you have sent to lead us into all truth, can teach us and can bring these things to clarity so that we may follow in your way, so that we may love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And Lord, that we would be witnesses for you in this world. So Father, I pray, pour out your Spirit upon your people today as we hear and as we learn and as we seek to obey. In Jesus' name, for your honor and glory, amen. So let's turn in our Bibles to, let's see, where are we? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you need the Bible, we have some Bibles over here. Nope, good minute. Yeah, we're good? All right. Up to this point, we have seen that the First Corinthian letter was sent to these guys because to correct some errors. Paul had heard about some errors, and he doesn't launch right into the more meaty or more weightier matters. When he launches into, he starts from the beginning. He starts from where our fellowship begins within ourselves. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we are born again. We hear about the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins come to us, we become born again, and we then are filled with the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand the things of this world. I think we've kind of established that. But we forget. And so to go over these things over and over again is not grievous. It's the things that we should be doing. We should be rehearsing the basics over and over in our mind, because when we forget, what happens to us? When we forget the basics of what God has done for us, we start to doubt our salvation. We start to doubt, well, does God really love me? How come I'm just the same? Or how come I'm walking down this path that I can't stop myself from? Is it because I'm not really born again? We read that in 1 John. Now, 1 John, I consider the most important book for a new believer to wrap their minds around. In fact, I would recommend that you memorize that, because it is the new believer's handbook. It is an old believer's handbook as well, because it goes through all of the basics of the doctrines of Christ. If I had just one book of the Bible, this would be it. That would be it. 1 John would be the book that I would want, because it has everything in there that pertains to, first of all, salvation. Who is the author of salvation? What we receive by it, and how we respond to it, how this flesh responds to it. Well, we know that the flesh is rebelling against the things of God. So we know that, hey, if we're receiving the things of the Word of God, then it isn't our flesh that's doing so. It's our flesh that makes us to doubt. Understand that. Because God does not make us to doubt. God gave us His Word so that we would be assured of these things. And as we find comfort in the Scriptures, we are assured. So what does Paul, first of all, deal with? He deals with the kind of the basic inside. Hey, the schisms that happen within us. Look, we're born again, but you're just children, Paul would say. You're like little kids, and I would have loved to give you the meatier doctrines of the Word, but I have to treat you like children. I have to start at the beginning again. You're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos. Come on, these things should not be. Christ is not divided. When we come into the body of Christ, we are knit together as one body. One body. And Paul, here he hammers on that. Because we need to be hammered on that. Because we think that, hey, well, I go to this church, so I'm so much better than those in the other denominations, or those denominations that kind of, they get all flaky in their doctrine and things like that. But I know Because I read the Word, and what I'm hearing in the Word and what I'm being taught, it all lines up with Scripture, so I must be so much far better. So I'm a Calvary Chapelite. Okay, I'm so much better than those. And then we, you know, the other denominations, the Protestants, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, and not all those guys, they got their own thing going on, but we just study the Word and we stay in the Word and we love Jesus, and that makes us so much better than they. But we are all of one body. It doesn't matter what church you go to. If you are born again of the Spirit, we are all of the same body. Now, we may be at different levels of our Christian walk and what we understand and what we've come to know because of, you know, what's available to us, but nonetheless, we are all on the same level. It doesn't matter if you've gone and studied the Bible your whole life, you're still on that same level in God's eyes as that new believer that has just come to know Jesus Christ. And we need not puff ourselves up. In fact, the more we know about God, the lower we should be bowing, realizing that God has poured out His grace on us. It's the grace of God. Well, the grace of God is poured out on me because I am so worthy. Because I have given it so much of my time. I have put away that evil box. And I've decided to just give myself over to the study of Scripture. So surely God must think of me more and has more things for me to do, right? No. Remember Balaam? Who had the wisdom? Did Balaam have the wisdom? Who was the prophet of God? Who was the mouthpiece? The oracles of the speaker of God? The one that spoke for God? No, it was the donkey that he was riding on. That's who had the wisdom. You see, God can use anybody. And He chooses to use the humble. He chooses to use those that have emptied themselves. And so Paul, in Corinthians here, he starts at the beginning. Look, these things ought not be. These are the starts of your falling apart. Knit together is what Christ does. When we come to Jesus Christ in our own self, you see, we have this schism of spirit and flesh, this warfare that goes on. And who is supposed to be winning? The Spirit is supposed to be winning in those that are born again. But so often, that's not the case. So often, our flesh rises up and has the victory over the Spirit. And so we start to doubt. And so we start to cling to those around us that will make us feel better. Even though they may not have the truth, I feel better when I leave that place. I'm not convicted like over at that other place. That guy, he's a hellfire and brimstone kind of guy, and he's saying we need to repent of our sins. And I get that. But they don't realize is that we are always supposed to do that. It isn't a one-time deal. It's as we look into the pure Word of God, the Word of God reveals to us the sin that's within our lives. And we fall down on our face, and we humbly accept the Lord's provision because of the weakness of our flesh. Well, when we come together with that same mind. When we gather on Wednesdays and we gather on Sundays, we come together to encourage one another to continue their walk. Look, I've been having a rough week, but I've seen the Lord come through. Man, my flesh has just been, you know, rising up, and I've come into this place and somebody prayed with me, and Lord, I know that the victory is at hand. Because we come together with one mindset, and that is to lift one another up. If you're coming here to get, you're coming for the wrong reasons. We come to give. That's what the Spirit of God came. Jesus did not come to get anything. There was nothing in this world that Jesus wanted other than you guys. But that wouldn't come unless He abandoned all the flesh. He had to abandon all of the desires of His flesh. And when we looked at David, we saw that David was filled with flesh. You know, he had a constant battle, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. And what was that? Is that he would fall down in repentance for the things of his flesh. That the Lord protected him from doing things, that going out and slaughtering Nabal because he wouldn't give him food or whatever. But the Lord protected him from that, and he gave praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. And when he finally became king, he brought that Ark of the Covenant because he wanted all Israel to share. And what was, you know, what he already knew. He knew the living God. And as the Ark of the Covenant would come in, and the way of the forgiveness of sins for the people was then going to be for all of the people of Israel. Because now the Ark of the Covenant's back. Now we can have the sacrifices for the sins that we've committed. Now we can have fellowship with the Lord. This is what the king was supposed to do, lead people to Jesus Christ. Now, as we have become believers in Jesus Christ, we are kings and priests. Kings and priests. We are to have judgment. That's what the king was for. He was the top guy. He was the Supreme Court justice. He would bring cases to him. He would, you know, hear the cases, and he would make a judgment call. He says, okay, this is right. You're wrong. You're wrong. This is right. You know, that kind of a thing. That's what the king was supposed to do. It was the high priest's job, but that got relegated then to the king. But we're also priests. Okay? We're also priests because of what Jesus Christ has done. Kings and priests. And priests were the representatives of God to the people. That's what you are. You're a representative of God to people who don't know God. Stop and think about that. Now look back at your week. How successful have you been at presenting God to the people around you? I don't even want to think about it. Okay? I don't even want to think about that. All I can do is fall on my face and, Lord, I'm sorry I failed you so miserably. I'm sorry that I wasn't fulfilling those things. And why didn't we fulfill them? Because we didn't cry out for the strength needed to accomplish these things. We didn't cry out to the Lord for the Spirit of the living God to be upon us. Because only by the Spirit of the living God can these things be done. And so that takes us right out of the equation. So the words that we speak, they need to be from the Lord. The thoughts that we think, they need to be from the Lord. The actions that we take, they need to be guided by the Lord. And so we constantly need to be filled with His Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul starts to address the things that probably really on his heart to address. And that is the fellowship as a whole, as when you guys come together, as when we come together. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Do. You know? In a biblical example, we can see that Jacob had his wives, but he also had his concubines as well. Okay? And you know that there were the wives that he had from Rachel and Leah. They had the Bilhah and the other one name escapes me. However, they were not wives as it were, as they were the handmaids of the wives. But Jacob took him on as wives, and Reuben went up to his father's bed and took one of his concubines. Didn't take his mother, but took his mother's took a concubine. In other words, what he was doing is he's putting himself in the place as head of the family. He was already taking that. And we're going to see that also in, we did see that when Abner went up to Saul's concubine. He was kind of promoting himself as the ruler over the family, taking his place as the firstborn son, as rightful as it was, because he could see that, no, I think this is going to go to Joseph. I think Joseph's going to get the firstborn's double portion and all of that other good stuff. So I'm going to start do a preemptive strike, and I'm going to go ahead and do that. Well, that's what was happening here. A guy had gone into his father's concubine, or one of his concubines, and he was bragging about it. He was bragging about this, and this kind of stuff didn't even happen in the Gentile world. And when Paul heard about it, he was just kind of flabbergasting. He's scratching his head. It's commonly reported. I mean, everybody knew about this. Can you imagine? You know, people from other fellowships. You know, there's a guy in this particular fellowship that's bragging about, you know, having an affair with his dad's girlfriend or his dad's concubine. Can you imagine that? And allowing it to go, but that's not the worst part, okay? Yeah, it's bad that this was happening, that this guy was in there, but in verse 2 he says, you are puffed up. You're boasting about this. You're proud of this. What? You're proud of this? How can this be? Well, in this day and age, as it was in the first century church, they were all about hearing the Word of God. They were all about getting the proper doctrines and things like that. And when Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged, he was talking about people that were being sentenced by other folks. Oh, you're going to hell. You see, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. You see, that is a sentence. It's true, but it's a sentence. Not a judgment as to what's being portrayed here. Now, if somebody came in and said to you, well, you know what, I got to tell you, I'm the best thief there is. I go around to the cars in the parking lot if you guys are in church. Man, and I take all of that stuff. I get that money from the dashboard. I go through all of your things. I pull out all your electronic gizmos and gadgets and things like that. And if he's sitting in the church here with you, what are you going to think about this guy? Well, this can't be done. This guy's a thief. Well, how do you know that thieving is wrong? How do you know it's wrong? Because the Word says so. The Word says so. The Word says, thou shalt not steal. Now, a lot of people think, well, we're under grace, man. We're under grace, so don't judge me. Don't judge me about those things. Let the Lord handle this thing. Well, Paul was not of that kind. You see, Paul here, he's going to show us the proper way of doing things. As he said here, you're puffed up, you're boasting about this, and you have not rather mourned. Now, the purpose of coming together, as I said before, is to encourage one another to what? To walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. So if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm a really good thief, you come up and say, you're not supposed to steal. The law says not to steal. And they're going to come back and say the classic words that everybody says, don't judge me, man. Don't judge me. Well, I'm not that judging you. The judgment is saying that you're going to hell. I don't know if you're going to hell. I don't even know if you're a believer or not. You see, that's a judgment call too, presuming that somebody's a believer. But if somebody comes into the fellowship claiming to be a follower of Christ and they're doing things contrary to the law, we know already, we've been taught, that the Holy Spirit will never lead us to do things that are contrary to the law. If it says so in the law, that means that this is what we're supposed to follow. We read that in 1 John today. His commandments are not grievous. Why are they not grievous? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's performing these works in our lives. Again, we need to have the Holy Spirit. Well, instead of being puffed up and saying, hey, you know, like we're just going to let the Lord handle it. You know, we're not going to hassle this guy, because they need to hear the Word of God. Wrong-o. You're doing them a disservice. When somebody comes in bragging about those things that they're doing that's contrary to the law, we are supposed to correct them. We're supposed to say, no. The Word of God says that you're not supposed to do these things. In fact, when we read Romans, we saw that people that do those things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness. Maybe they didn't know that. Maybe they're a new believer. And maybe this is what they did for a living. And so, before they go out on their crime spree, they pray to the Lord, Lord, give me good success today in the work of my hands. Doesn't have the proper information. Comes into the fellowship, and then the fellowship comes and gives them the proper instruction. Okay? They say, no, you're not supposed to steal. And then the Holy Spirit takes that as the Word of God is given, and the Holy Spirit is able to correct those things in their lives. Paul here, he's saying, hey, look, you guys should be mourning for this guy. You should be going into prayer for this guy. You should be telling him that you shouldn't be doing fornication. And in the next chapter, in chapter 6, he's going to talk about specifically about fornication. Fornication is one of those sins that's kind of like there's all of these commandments, but then there's this one that stands out by itself. Fornication. In fact, let's turn to the next chapter, chapter 6. And going to be looking at we'll pick it up at verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13. It says, meats for the belly, and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there are things that the Lord would have us not to do. Now fornication here coincides with another witness that the Lord has on this earth, and that is the marriage. You see, the marriage is a type, it's a witness to people about the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church, you see. And Jesus Christ and His church, they are together, they are one flesh. Now the church doesn't go off and have other lovers, at least they're not supposed to. That's an anti-type. And it's the same thing with a husband and wife. They're to be faithful one to another. They're not to go out and seek other lovers. If you want to get a good view of that, read the book of Hosea. Hosea was just like that. They likened Hosea and his wife to God and Israel. But it's Christ and His church that's in view here. And that's the way that we conduct ourselves. And it's a type of witness. It's how we witness one to another. When you see in the church today that the divorce rate is just as high in the church as it is in the secular world, you kind of scratch your head and say, where did the witness go? What happened here? How is this happening? You know, when I ever do a marriage ceremony, I always, always make it known to the people around that they are witnesses to the union here today. And that not only as witnesses, but they're supposed to be helpers as well to keep them on the straight and narrow. When you're invited to the wedding, it's kind of like you're invited to be a part of their lives. You're to keep us straight. You're to keep us, help us, pray for us, give us advice to stay together so that we will be witnesses for God in our marriage. As our marriage, as we start to have children and the family grows, this is a typology of Jesus Christ and His church. Because the church is going to be fruitful. Fruitful how? In physical things? No. In the things that they leave behind? No. You know, I find it fascinating that there are no edifices or churches, if you will, buildings, left over from the first three centuries of the church. It wasn't until after that that, churches started being built and we can find remnants of those things. But we are supposed to have spiritual fruit. We're supposed to see the spiritual aspect of the encouragement of one another. As a healthy body, as people come together, they know that they can come and they're not going to get condemned, but they're going to get prayed for. And they're going to get good, godly advice. They're going to be led into the Scriptures that this is how they're supposed to conduct themselves. Back to chapter 5. But you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. And rather mourned, can you imagine, you see, and this is the aspect of it, what God is feeling about this as He looks down and sees this church, this fellowship of believers. He's mourning that they're allowing sin to be a part of this fellowship. That is not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to tolerate sin. Grace, my friends, is not a license to sin. It's not a get-out-of-hell-free card, as much to a lot of people like to present it to be. It is a way, it's the empowerment for us to stay away from sin, to keep ourselves pure, because we can't do it under our own, we can't do it in our natural, because our natural wants to be polluted. It wants to indulge itself in these things. But only the grace of God gives us the desire and the wherewithal to be able to combat sin. So, you have not rather mourned, and he that hath done this thing, this deed, might be taken away from you. How interesting. You know, in today's world, it's all about gathering them in. Let's get the unchurched into the seats. Get them in there. Let them hear the gospel. But to get them in, you have to get them in by false pretenses. You have to make the church look like the world so that they kind of wander in. They don't know where in the heck they are. And then all of a sudden, okay, this is good music. I'm not understanding the lyrics a little bit, but, you know, and then somebody comes out and they gives him a gospel message, the old bait and switch kind of a thing. Is that how Jesus did it? Is that how he sent his disciples out? No, I want you to go out there, I want you to look like the world so that the people will gather around, and then I'm going to give them the gospel, okay? And we'll see how many we can hook with that. No, he didn't. He gave them the Word of God because the Word of God has life. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's able to cut through the soul and the spirit. It's able to separate those things out. Now, a trick of the enemy today also is that he likes to throw out half-truths. He likes to take things from science and mingle them with the church. And a lot of times, they'll take the things of true and mingle them so badly that it doesn't look like truth anymore. And people, when they come across those things, let's just say, for instance, the creation or whatever. It's been so inundated with, you know, the worldly mindset that, well, maybe it was millions of years, and maybe it was this, it was macroevolution and microevolution and all of these other good things, that people don't even want to tackle the subject anymore because they're so confused. They don't know what the real truth is. When the Word of God plainly says, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. So simple. And yet, man comes in and muddles it up. Man comes in and adds things to make it confusing. God help them on the judgment day, when they stand before the Lord and give an account for the things that they've done in this body. I don't want to be around them. You know? So these things are not supposed to be happening in the fellowship. Sin of any kind is not supposed to be tolerated. It is the grace of God. And as we see these things start to creep in, as when we start to hear about things like that, it isn't that we need to rush to judgment, but we need to rush to our knees. We need to pray for those folks. We need to lift them up. Lord, what should I say to them? How do we correct them? What is it that you want me to make me an instrument, Lord, of your peace? Make me, I don't want to be compromised, but I don't want this person to go off and think that they're right when they're living in sin. This is not possible. This isn't right. Now in verse 3, Paul kind of says something that befuddles a lot of people. I've read a few commentators on this, and a lot of folks, they just kind of scratch their head, or they just breeze over it and don't really address it. He says, "For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already." Wait a minute, Paul said that? Paul said that he's already judged? Wait a minute, I thought we weren't supposed to judge. What's going on here? He says, "I've looked at the situation, and here's my determination, okay, about this guy that's done this. As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Interesting. It says, you take that person and deliver them unto Satan. And everybody scratched their heads and said, okay, so how do we do that? Okay, we'll do that. How do we do it? There's no instruction manual for this. Well, the idea is, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so we have a little problem here. If this person is put out of the fellowship, in other words, he's asked to leave and not come back until he's repented of this sin, or in other words, turned away from this sin, seen the error of his ways, how are they going to hear the Word of God? You see, they've heard the Word of God enough already, otherwise they wouldn't be here. You see, they already know where salvation lies, otherwise they wouldn't be among us. So to put them out means that the Holy Spirit has to deal with a certain aspect of their life. Just like he dealt with each and every one of you, he has to deal with that person as well. And that is the sin that is ruining their lives. The same sins that were ruining your lives. What did you do to come into the fellowship? You repented of those sins. You agreed with the Lord that this is sin and it needs to be dealt with. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, those sins are taken away. And now I am innocent before God. So if that person is put out, they're going to realize, the Holy Spirit is going to make them realize that to be put out of here means that you're not hearing the Word of God anymore. That this sin needs to be dealt with or the path is going to be death. And they'll struggle with it for as long as they want to struggle with it, just like you did. You knew that there was sin in your life, and you struggle with it. In other words, you fight against the Spirit of God, and you say, okay, I'll deal with it later. I'll deal with it later. How many of you have ever done that? All of you have. You don't have to raise any hands. I know we all do it. We still do it. And finally, it gets to the point where the Spirit says, enough. Deal with it now. And you know what, folks? When that happens, you can rejoice, because then you know that you know that you know that you have been chosen by God, because He will not let you go. He will not let you continue in sin. He will not let you go on with your life until you've dealt with it. Now, the interesting thing about this is there, it says that they may deliver to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, the destruction of the flesh is the natural outcome of the sin that they're committing. And you know lives, you can see, you've met people, they've, you know, oh yeah, I'm married, but I met this person, and oh man, they're my soulmate. I don't know how I got hooked up with this person right here, but man, this is it. I've got to have this. This is the person for me. You see? You hear it all the time. It's tragic how many times you hear it. Until they finally go down that road. They get married, and then they find out that, yeah, the grass was greener, but it still needs to be mowed. And man, these thick weeds, my mower ain't handling it. And they find themselves in a worse place than they were before. And then it goes on and on and on. And they think that they get misplaced from God's love and trying to substitute it with something in this world. And they'll keep continuing going on from relationship to relationship until they're destroyed. And I use the relationship because this is what Paul's dealing with here. It's about fornication. It's about your lust gone wild. It's about sinning against your own body. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to reserve yourself for Him and Him alone. His Spirit is the one that is the one that's supposed to be indwelling you, and yet you allow it to be polluted by others. Deliver them for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying always that, hey, get this person's mind right. Let the blanket be pulled out from their mind and let them see what it is that they're doing. So he's going back to the fellowship in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You see, to allow people to be in that fellowship, you're going to infect folks. New believers are going to come in thinking that this is okay to do. I can do whatever I want. You see, licentiousness starts to come into play. I can sin and there's no consequence here because I'm born again. I can do whatever it is that I want. And that is not the case. I don't know how that lie ever got started. But as we saw in Romans, it was about so that we receive the Spirit of God so that we can obey what God hath set before us to do. Your glorying is not good. Your boasting is not good that you tolerate sin. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here Paul is interjecting a little Jewish wisdom here. He's going back to the Passover. He's going back to that whole aspect of, and now these guys may not be even privy to it, but in the Passover days, what they would do, what God told the Israelis to do while they were captives in Egypt, is go through your house, go through all of your dwelling places, and remove all of the leaven. Leaven being a type of sin, you see? And that's what Paul here is alluding to here. Now, they may or may not have known about this, being Gentiles, but the story is still the same. It's about going through daily and removing the leaven from your life. They would go with a candle and look in every corner and look at during that Passover time and sweep the house clean to make sure that there was no leaven in there, doing a diligent search. And that's what we are supposed to do on a daily basis. You know, first the Lord deals with us on a certain aspect and we think, okay, yeah, I'm finally over that. That's so great. And then the Lord opens up a closet and says, you know what? Now that we're done with that, we can tackle this now. you know. And there's always another closet to open up that's more heinous than the last. When we think that we've arrived, we haven't really. But we need to go through our temple, and remove all of the aspects of our old life, all of the things that we've stored away, all of the images that we've tucked away in our own mind that keep us separated from the Lord. And we pray, we pray, Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because I can't do it. I hide myself. That closet's there, and every time I go by, I know there's something nasty in there, and it's smelly, and every time I go by there, I hold my breath until I get to the other side, and then, okay, we're past that, we can move on. You see? But the Lord wants to deal with each and every aspect of our life, and every time He, like Paul, He dealt with this little problem first, and now He's tackling this bigger problem, okay? This is going to infect everybody in the church. First of all, this guy, he's infecting himself, but now he's infecting everybody else. And it's kind of interesting that there's a lot of folks here that's got that cold that's been going on. I got it. Cheryl got it. I mean, there's all kinds of people. Choppa's got it now. You know, and there's folks that, but what did they do? It isn't that they came here. They stayed home so that they wouldn't infect other people. And I commend the fellowship for that. Not that you should come in here coughing and hacking and spewing your germs everywhere. But it's the idea that I have enough love for the people around me not to infect them until I'm better, man. And when I'm better, then I'll come back into the fellowship. I'm getting this. And this is exactly what Paul here and the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to get rid of those things that's going to putrefy the body. Those things that are going to take away, because a little leaven leavens all. There's no, you're not going to combat this. The leaven in a fellowship is going to destroy it. Allow sin to reign in the fellowship, and it will destroy the fellowship. It's been proven time and time again. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So apparently there was this issue has been going on for quite a while. And Paul here, he addressed it in another letter, which we don't have. We don't have this letter. But it's interesting that, and he says, don't hang out with people that fornicate. We look at, I get that. But you got to remember, this was Corinth. Corinth was the capital, the sin capital of the world. It's kind of like the Vegas, if you will. I mean, Sin City, if you will. I mean, that's what happens there. It was a shipping port. You know what happens with sailors, right? I mean, they come into town and they're looking for a good time. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, nor with the covetous, nor the extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. You see, you can't avoid them in the world. That's what Paul is saying here. I told you not to, to hang out with them, but I wasn't talking about the people in the world, because every place you go, there's going to be these folks. They're going to be fornicators. There's going to be covetousness, extortioners, and idolaters. You'd have to leave the world to get away from that. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, anybody that claims to be a Christian, anybody that claims to know Jesus Christ. You see? But he needed to clarify that. He didn't think he did it the first time. He says, hey man, don't hang out with people that are fornicators. And then, okay, let me rethink that. Let's revisit that a little bit here. But if somebody comes into the fellowship and saying that, hey, I'm a believer in Christ, and they're bragging about this, or you find out that these things are going on in their lives. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? So those folks that are without the fellowship, no, we don't judge them. We don't need, because they're doing what comes natural to them. There's no basis for them to change their ways. There's no way for them to change their ways. Can a leopard change their spots? Can an Ethiopian change their skin color? No. They can't do it on their own. Only God can do those things. But them that are without, God judges. Rightfully so. That's what the judgment of God is all about. Let God handle those that are without. But within, we're trying to help people to walk with Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to be humble before our God to make sure that our intentions are true. Make sure that we are doing things not to lord it over folks, but to help them, to instruct them in their walk with Jesus Christ. To lift them up. Not to pull them up, but to get underneath and lift them up. To get on your knees, if you will, and pray for them that the Lord would lift them up. The proper aspect of the fellowship is prayer. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Don't let these people into the fellowship. Don't let these folks infect the fellowship. This is a command from the Lord. Paul here is addressing how the fellowship is supposed to operate. Somebody that's coming in that has contrary things, and these are things that are contrary to the law of God. We study the law to know how we have sinned. Pure and simple. That's the purpose of the law. The more we look into the law of God, the more we realize that there's more to the law than just the Ten Commandments. We know that there are statutes, that there are judgments. And we come and we look at these things and we say, there is no way, no possible way I can keep all of these things. You're right. And now you have agreed with what God had said. When he gave these commands to Moses, he said to him, and when you sin, and when you break these statutes, and when you do these things. You see, it wasn't an if. It was, I've given you, this is the law, and the law is holy. Do these things, and you'll live. And when you break them, you do this. Then he introduces Jesus Christ. Although they didn't know it at the time, but the sacrifices were the foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ was going to do. But instead of covering your sin, he was going to take it away. Something that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do. And as we read in Hebrews, he brings all of that out really, really wonderfully. It's amazing how Paul just, you know, I believe it's Paul that wrote that. Just he brings all that whole aspect of the whole, what the sacrifices were all about. And that is to introduce the people that sinned to Jesus Christ. And not everybody took advantage. Not everybody took advantage of the sacrifices. When they sinned, sometimes they would go their own way. They would say, well, you know, I mean, I'll just, you know, I'll live a better life, or I'll do a good deed to counteract it, or they make up their own religious thing. But the Lord was specific. He says, the place wherein I put my tabernacle is the place where you shall go to get your sins forgiven. And where was that place? It was in Shiloh, when they first came into the land. And now, as we're in the 2 Samuel, we're seeing that David is bringing the ark into Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, the place where God would set his name permanently. Temporarily, it was at Shiloh, and then it's going to be at Jerusalem. So, as you go through your Bible readings this week, take a look at that and the aspect of all that David was doing. He was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was introducing people to God. He was making God available to people. He was being a witness of what God was doing in his life, and he was spreading it abroad. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us and brings us into all truth. We just thank you, Lord, for all of the things that you do for us. And I pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves, that we would bow ourselves down before you and just come empty-handed to see what it is that you would have for us to do. And if it's just to sit at your feet and to learn of you, then we rejoice. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.